We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 12, if you want to make your way to 1 Samuel 12. I also need to make my way to 1 Samuel 12. Let me pray for a time in the Word. Lord, we're so thankful for your Word. Thank you for the opportunity to just be challenged and encouraged by every chapter of this book. God, from Genesis to Revelation, Lord, you speak to us and challenge our hearts. And so, Lord, we just pray you would speak to us now in the preaching of your Word. And God, throughout this week, I pray we would be nourished by Scripture every day, God, that we wouldn't forget you, that we would rest in your arms, that we listen to what you have spoken, that we would not think that we know it already, but God, that we would rest and meditate on what you want to tell us even now through your Word. Pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so there's a few ways that you can leave a job. Anybody got some ways you can leave a job?
You're fired.
That's right. We already got the first Trump reference already in. Okay, good. That's right. Resign. You could resign. You could retire. Okay. Any other ways you could leave a job?
Fire.
You could die. Wow. Yep. That. Yep.
If you're an athlete, you could get hurt and not be able to play.
You could become incapacitated for your position. Yeah. All right. Yeah. If you break your leg, you're probably not playing basketball anymore. Okay, mental instability. What's that?
2 weeks notice.
2 weeks notice. Yeah, just keep it. There you go. awesome. Yep, you could walk off. You could just walk off. Just see ya. You could be laid off, right? Yeah. The company could fold, and then there is no job. The job disappears, right? So there's also a thing well known as the mutual transition. The lovely mutual transition. We've agreed that we're going to go a different direction, and you've agreed to also go a different direction, and mutually we've agreed to go our separate ways. The Bible calls this section of Scripture, chapter 12, Samuel's farewell address. I'm going to call it Samuel's resignation that was asked for. Anybody know some circumstances where a resignation is asked for? You've been invited to leave, yes. So typically when someone's asked to resign, this is an opportunity for the individual to recognize the past and say, it'd be better for me to resign now and take the advice of my employer and leave than what they are probably telling me they're about to do if I don't, which is fire you, right? And so this can happen a number of ways. Could be underperformance. So like, you're doing a good job, but not quite what we want you to do, and so we're gonna ask you to resign so that when you go to your next job, you don't have to say, I was fired from my last job. It's actually like, can be a helpful thing. That's why I call it a mutual transition. We're gonna agree that I need to find something else to do, and you need to find someone else to do what I used to do, okay? And so I'm calling this Samuel's farewell address, actually Samuel's resignation. He's under a mutual transition. There's multiple parties involved, okay? The people of Israel have asked now for a king instead of a judge. They say, we want to go in a different direction. They didn't consult the owner of the company, but that's okay. The Lord said that it's okay for Samuel to go on and go, and we've seen that over the past few weeks in 1 Samuel. So Samuel's asked to go. Today we're seeing him clear the air as he walks away. You can consider this kind of his final letter to say, hey, I'm leaving, but let's just make sure we have a few things clear as I step out the door before you kind of decide that you did this. And the first thing he wants to let them know is, in fact, you did make this call. You made this call to replace God as king. Their call, he says, it was their call, and he has complied to it, not because of what they asked, but because the Lord told him to comply. Okay, when they came to him and said, we want a king, Samuel said, you're dumb. That's a bad idea. I don't suggest it. God is your king. Like, this was his response. He was actually very mad, upset, went to the Lord and said, Lord, like, they are making a terrible decision. Why should we do this? And the Lord said, obey their voice. And so not because they asked for it, but rather because the Lord said, yeah, I want you to listen to them and go ahead and walk away. So he wants to let them know they've made this call, but But the Lord is the one who told him to accept this call, to leave from his role. And the second thing he wants to make very clear in the first few verses of chapter 12 is that he has acted above reproach in his role. So there's nothing that Samuel has done in his role that is wrong. You see, now, I've done everything that I'm supposed to do as a judge over these people, and I want to make sure you know that that is the case. I'm leaving because the Lord told me to leave. You guys brought this on yourself. The Lord said it's okay. Okay, we're going to go move this direction. But what I've done in my whole time is follow the Lord, and I've been upright in that. So he wants to make that very clear. So he does so in the first few verses of chapter 12, which start out this way. And Samuel said, gathered them all. This is after the Nahash has been defeated by Saul and the armies. And so after this, it's like very clear to everybody that Saul is king. He has made it clear that he is effective to rule as king. And so everyone kind of acknowledges, yep, Saul's the guy. Let's go with that. And now Samuel is accepting that and resigning from his role of judge. So just to clarify kind of the roles, at this point, Samuel was a judge and prophet over Israel. And God is king. Okay, there's no king in the land. God is king. And Samuel is there to decide disputes, make sure everybody's in order, be a prophet to the people, lead the people in defense of any armies that might be coming and all that kind of thing. But he is not the king. He is not ahead of them. He's not over anybody's property. He is the judge, like the book of Judges describes throughout the many judges that are there. And so now they've said, no, we want a king like the rest of the nations. And so Samuel's role as judge is removed and no longer there in Israel, right? And a king has been brought in. So Samuel says, behold, I've obeyed your voice in all that you've said to me and have made a king over you, that is Saul. And now behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you. I've walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am, testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you. And they said, you have not defrauded us, or oppressed us, or taken anything from any man's hand. And he said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand. And they said, he is witness. Okay, so Samuel clears the air with him and said, I'm not stepping down because any sort of scandal that's happened. I'm not being asked to resign because of personal issues. Okay, I'm leaving because the Lord told me to do it, and I've fulfilled my role completely in what the Lord has told me to do. And they're standing against him as witness and saying, yes, the Lord is witness to this. Now, with that stated, he's going to pivot now and give them basically a sermon. It's going to pretty much preach itself. Okay, so like, listen to any of my words. Just listen to this. Listen to the scripture from verses 6 down to 25. Samuel is preaching to these people about what is about to happen and how they should respond to what is going to happen, what has happened also. But he wanted to establish first, like, listen, I've been trustworthy to you. I've been clear with following the Lord. I've followed the Lord completely. I haven't defrauded any of you. So they're witnessing, yes, we agree with that. And so he says, so that means, I think, that means you can trust what I say. That's what he's telling them. You can trust what I say. I'm going to say some things to you. That's what he's telling the people of Israel. And you can trust what I say. I haven't defrauded anybody. I have zero motive. Like, he has zero motive in speaking to the people at this moment. He has no role to acquire. He's not going to get promoted. Okay, there's no motive for him to give this message that he's about to give to the people. But his desire and his heart for them is that they will follow the Lord and fear him. And so he's going to give them a message. And it's a pretty simple sermon, actually. He gives us two main points. These two things he wants to plead with the people. Verse 7 says he pleads with them before the Lord. He wants us to remember two things. Fear the Lord and do not be afraid. Fear the Lord and do not be afraid. These two things he wants to get across to us. Samuel starts in verses 6 to 12, outlining to the people of Israel at this time that they and their forefathers have forgotten the Lord. So throughout many times in Scripture, this comes about when someone speaks about the past and the history and says, this is what the Lord has done. Remember what the Lord has done. And so he's going to recount for us, actually, Genesis all the way to Judges in the span of six verses. So verse 6, he says, "And Samuel said to the people, 'The Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers.' And when Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed him, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place." All right, so that one verse, verse 8, is literally all of Genesis. Okay? Think of that. Jacob went into Egypt. That's the very end of Genesis. He's there for 400 years, and the Egyptians oppressed them. They cried out, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron. And the Lord brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place, into the land, right? So that is literally all Genesis into Joshua is where that is. They've inherited the place. So he says, remember that when you went into Egypt, the Lord brought you out of Egypt and made you dwell in this place that I've given you, Genesis to Joshua. Verses 9 to 11 is the book of Judges. But they forgot the Lord their God. They arrived in the promised land, right? And as soon as they got there, they didn't defeat all the people in the land, and they forgot the Lord. They began to worship the gods of the land. They forgot the Lord their God. When they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, that we may serve you." Right? You remember the cycle through Judges over and over again, right? They continue to cry out to the Lord, and the Lord raises up a judge. So verse 11, every time they cried out, it says, "The Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety." By the end of Judges, the last judge being Samuel, Samuel was judge over the entire land. Most of the judges were judges kind of regionally, but the judgeship of Samuel was from the north to the south. The entire land was at peace. They weren't at war with any enemies. Only Samuel was there judging over them. And so the Lord heard their cry, and they lived in safety. This is the book of Judges. So now we're all the way from Genesis to Judges. And then he's going to fast forward us to just this past chapter. "And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me," okay, we've heard Genesis to Judges, but no, we want a king to reign over us. "When the Lord your God was king." Samuel's saying to him that God has been king this whole time. He's king from Genesis to Judges. He's even king now as you reject him. But you cry out to me and say, "No, but we shall have a king reign over us," when the Lord your God was your king. So Samuel gives us a history, Genesis to 1 Samuel. In response to that history, he gives a warning to the king as well as to the people. Prior to this, he would just warn the people as a whole. But now he's actually split the warning to the king as well as the people. Because the people's destiny and direction is now both in their own hands as well as in the hands of the king. The people have put a mediator between them and the Lord. And so the Lord's warnings are now to the king as well as the people. So Samuel gives this warning starting in verse 13. He says, "And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, then it will be well. But if you do not obey the voice of the Lord and rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and against your king." They've been living this way through the entirety of leaving Egypt and coming into the land and the time of the judges, where they'd run away from the Lord. And when they're in desperation, they'd finally call out to the Lord. And the Lord, in his faithfulness to his people, would answer. And over and over and over again, he answers and answers and answers. But we have this opportunity. Samuel puts it before him, "If you will fear the Lord and serve him, then he is right there with you in every hardship, in every circumstance, in every time you're going through in life. But if you do not listen to his voice and do not obey him, then his hand will be against you." Samuel has given his credentials to the people ahead of this message that, hey, I haven't defrauded you, I haven't done anything against any of you, and they've all testified to that. He shares the history of the people of Israel with them, saying, hey, the Lord is faithful. See how faithful the Lord has been to you in spite of yourselves, right? And now, in Samuel's fashion, like a threefold witness, he says to them, "Now therefore, stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes." He says, "In case you don't believe me, even though you said you trust me because I was trustworthy, and even though you saw what the Lord has done through all these many years, if you do not believe me, then believe on account of this sign that I'm about to give you." Anyone know anything about farming? We've talked about farming lately in the Old Testament because farming is a thing. Yeah, what's up? I didn't farm. My uncles farmed. I've rolled around in a hay truck, right? Like I've been on a tractor once or twice, but I would not consider myself a farmer in any regard. Just very familiar with it from family. Anything that's what's good? What's good for crops?
Water.
Need water. What?
Manure.
Yep. Needs manure for sure. What's that?
Good soil.
Yes. The sun, need the sun, need some love. It takes love to go out of the field for sure, yeah.
Patience,
yes. Anything else? The fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, he says the fruit of the Spirit is what will, it's not wrong. What's that?
People,
yeah. The farmer has to be healthy to manage the crop. Does the crop happen like you just go to the store, you put the seed in the ground, the next day it's there, right? Time. You need time. Lots, like the whole year, practically, right? What's that? Oh. God's outside time, is that what you said? Oh, yeah, see, okay, yeah, carbon dioxide. All these things you need for farming to actually go right. What could be really bad for farming? Too much rain, Florida soil, yeah, true, drought, no rain, what?
Rats
and money, pests, yes, these things can be bad, okay? So the growing season is based on a lot of experience, right? You plant things at a certain time of the season so that they'll grow through the right moisture and the right amount of sun and the right temperature, and you farmers basically count on the seasons being pretty stable and something they can trust. And there are certain times of the year where it rains, and there's certain times of the year where it's sunny, and there's certain times of the year where the temperature is high or low, whatever it may be. And there are certain times of year where it does not storm, where there are no heavy storms. And one of those times that you count on as a farmer is harvest time. You count on there not being a heavy storm when it is a harvest. Because what happens to at least wheat and soy and many other crops, if they're close to harvest but not quite there yet, if you get a heavy storm, you're going to ruin your crop that is growing. Especially like in Oklahoma, the thing that we would always look out for, and every farmer has crop insurance for this kind of scenario, is if you get a hailstorm late in the season of growing wheat, it knocks down the wheat from the stalks, it damages stalks, it tramples wheat, and you can lose your whole crop because of one hailstorm that comes through at the wrong time. And so a heavy storm at the wrong time of year is terrible for a farmer. And so Samuel says, "Now therefore stand still and see this great thing the Lord will do before your eyes. If you don't believe me, watch what's about to happen. You weren't counting on this." He says in verse 17, "Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord, that he may send thunder and rain. And you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king." You see, in their hearts, they did not yet realize how tragic it was that they said, "We want a king like the other nations." They didn't get it yet, that replacing God as their king was this grave. But that's what they've done. They said, "We want a man to lead us instead of God in heaven." And so Samuel says, "I'm saying these words to you. I'm telling you, I don't have any motive in telling you this message, but you can trust me when I say these words. And I'm going to let you know even more clearly how devastating this is. Is it not wheat harvest? I'll call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain, and you shall know and see how great your wickedness is, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for your king." So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Now, outside of the context of farming, we might listen to that and be like, "Oh, rain, like how bad a deal is that?" But a heavy storm at harvest time is tragic for the farmer. It's going to ruin, you know, many, many crops that would have been harvested. They're going to grow bacteria that they shouldn't have grown. They're going to be trampled by this great storm. But Samuel did this that they might know it in their heart. They might be cut to the heart about the truth of what they're really doing in asking for a king to be ahead of them instead of God. In verse 19, we see that they get the gravity of it now. "And all the people said to Samuel, 'Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king.'" They finally, after chapters and chapters of 1 Samuel, right, and time and this recognition, they finally realize, "Oh, we messed up." Asking for a king is a great evil. Here's this God who has provided for us every season of every life we've been in. All of our forefathers were provided for and protected by this God. In spite of their sin, he would show up and continually save them. And instead, we've said, "We're going to rely on our own devices. We want to be like the other nations and have a king." They realize now that their sin in asking for a king is evil. And Samuel turns to them, and he's already said that they ought to fear the Lord, but he turns to them and encourages them with the truth of God's character in the midst of their recognizing their own sin. They're looking inward and seeing the sinfulness of their heart. And Samuel is now going to encourage them about the character of God in spite of this. Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Yes, this evil has been done, but you can still turn now, follow the Lord, and serve him with all your heart. Do not be afraid. Second, he says, verse 21, do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. It can be very easy when we turn from the Lord and trust other things and come to the knowledge of his truth and repent even and all this. And it can be very easy to rely on other things to comfort us through. But Samuel says, do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit. What are the empty things that cannot profit? Could be anything. I mean, it could be anything. It could be anything from your career to ice cream. Okay, like, yeah, sorry, Jason. I know. Ice cream. Like, it could run the gamut. Like, what is it that you're finding comfort in other than the King of the universe? Because this is the sin of the people of Israel. They said, well, we want a king. We'll trust in the king. And I'm like, no, the King of the universe cares for you. The King of the universe is present with you. So do not be afraid, but do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit nor deliver, for they are empty. They put on the posture of having something to offer you, but they are empty in the end every single time. Finally, verse 22, he says, do not be afraid, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Samuel says, what I've learned from Genesis to 1 Samuel is that the Lord has chosen you. He has chosen you as a people, and he will not forsake you. He is not the one who does the forsaking. He will fulfill his covenant to you. It's the covenant he gave to Abraham was one which he ratified in his strength. He said, I promise this to you, and I will be the one that fulfills it. And that has been true in every generation of the people of God since. God will make the covenant, and God will be the one to fulfill it. And so, yes, recognize that all this evil has been done, but do not be afraid. Rather, serve the Lord with all your heart, and do not turn to things that are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people. Every time in the book of Judges, when the people cried out to the Lord answered. Every single time. And the thing the Lord has told them about that he will not answer at this point is that he's not going to take the king away from him. They've asked for a king, and they're going to keep the king. He said, you're going to cry out against this king that I put ahead of you, but I'm not going to answer that prayer because you have asked for this king, and I'm going to leave him in front of you. He's going to be here for the next 1,000 years of your time in Israel. He's going to be a king over you. You're going to have to deal with the ramifications of having a king between you and God. But then ultimately, he will come and fulfill the truth of the fact that Jesus will be our king forever. So do not be afraid. We have done this evil. You do not turn aside from the Lord, but serve him with all your heart. Do not turn aside to empty things that cannot profit. Know the things that are empty and cannot profit, and rather turn to the Lord. For the Lord does not forsake his people for his great name's sake. It has pleased him to choose you. Samuel wraps up by saying, moreover, as far as it is for me, God has told me, you might remember in James where it says, if the Lord has told, I'm like paraphrasing and totally messing up this verse, so sorry, but if the Lord has told you that something is sin, then it is sin for you. If the Lord has revealed it to you, that this is sin, then it is sin for you. If he says you're supposed to go left and you go right, then it is sin for you to go right. If he reveals that to you so clearly that he's like, you got to go left, then you better go left. It's for your good. And so Samuel says, far be it from me that I would sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and right way. Samuel is convicted that in spite of the fact that you're passing on me as your judge, I will not stop praying for you because God has put prayer for you on my heart and I will continue to do it. For to not do so would be sinning against the Lord. And we see that throughout the rest of this, you know, this book, that Samuel doesn't go away. He just continues to remain as the prophet in Israel. He may not be the judge in authority, but he is still the prophet speaking to the kings and to the people. And finally, he says again, verse 24 and 25, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you should be swept away, both you and your king. So let's walk away with this, remembering these two things. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. The Lord has done great things, and we can all testify to that in our lives. Remember what the Lord has done for you. Just as Seb started the worship set this morning, think about that. What can you thank God for today? And just start, like, go find a journal and just write down all the things you can thank God for. Remember what he has done for you. Cherish it in your heart when the Lord has spoken to you, how the Lord has directed you, how the Lord has provided for you. Remember what the Lord has done for you. Fear him. Serve him with all your heart. The breath in our lungs, all that he has given us to sustain life. I mean, even waiting for our pump to turn on this morning at the right time for worship, like, God is the one that sustains our bodies to do the work that he's called us to do. And so serve the Lord with all that he has given you, all the strengths, all the weaknesses. When you find yourself in anxiety and fear, don't run to empty things that do not profit, but rather cast yourself at the feet of the Lord and let him be your sustenance and your strength in that time. Remember what he's done for you. Serve him with all your heart. Obey the word of the Lord. Fear him, for he has revealed himself to you. Second, do not be afraid. God's in control. He's in control of the weather. He can make the storm when it's harvest time instead of time for rain. He can change the way the seasons operate. He can give us a dozen hurricanes in a season. Right? Like he's in charge of the weather. He's in control. And if God is in control of all these things, we can trust him. He has proven himself trustworthy, come what may. And God is in control. He's in control of the nations. He says, you want a king? Okay, we'll do kings now. That's fine. We'll do kings. You want to do kings? I'm already your king. We'll do kings. I can teach you some things through the kings. Okay? It actually doesn't matter as a Christian what kind of government you're under. It doesn't matter if you're under a king. It doesn't matter if you're under a dictator. It doesn't matter if you're in a democracy. It doesn't matter if you're in a socialist state, a communist state. It actually doesn't matter. It has zero bearing on what your call is every single day. Your call doesn't change based on who's in authority above you. It's very simple. It's to remember what the Lord has done for you. Serve him with all your heart and obey his word. That's it. Our brothers and sisters around the world in communist countries and countries of persecution, they're obeying the same Bible. The same instructions are the instructions they're following today, that we're following today in a free America. God is in control of the nation you're in, the circumstances you are under. He is in control. So do not be afraid. The Lord will not forsake you. He will walk through every single storm that you'll ever walk through with you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He has seen it happen before it happened. And so fear him. Remember him. Serve him. Obey him. Do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit. Rather, cast yourself before the Lord who cares for you. It's very simple to me among the people of God. It's a very simple process. It's not a complex philosophy. We say it many times here. Repent and believe. That's it. And you can be among the people of God. You can be His children. You can have a Lord who will not forsake you. You can serve a God who is in control of the weather, a God who stands over all the nations. It's a message as Christians that we got to tell ourselves every single day, from the first day we come to know and follow Jesus to the last breath we take. Repent and believe. Recognize we've fallen short of God's glory. Recognize that we've walked in sin, and our only hope in this life, in this time, in every circumstance, is for the Lord to step in and save us. Everything else we trust in is empty and will not profit. It will be found empty. It is dust turning to dust. It is poured out. But the Lord is an eternal hope for us. And so repent. Recognize your sin. Place your trust in Christ, in the blood of Jesus, for your salvation. His death on the cross paid the penalty for our sin, and whoever believes in that receives eternal life. Man, I need to know that all the time. I need to remember that about everything I'm going through, that this is God's eternal pleasure that He has given and wants to share with me. And so Samuel gives his resignation and says to the people, fear the Lord, but do not be afraid of Him. He cares for you. He cares for everything that comes your way. He's in control. The nations, the weather, His people. And so trust Him in everything that you're working through. Remember Him, serve Him, obey Him. Let's pray. Lord, so grateful for Your word, so grateful for Samuel and reminding the people of Israel just how faithful You have been to them. God, taking them down to Egypt, then out of Egypt and into their own land, winning miraculous battle after battle against the people in the land. God, hearing their cry every time they cried out. And God, nothing has changed. For us who follow You have saved us. You have put our feet on a rock, and we stand firm there, no matter the wind or waves that may come. And so God, help us to continue to build on the rock. Help us remember, even this week ahead, God, as we make decisions, as we line out our schedule this week, as we think about how to spend our time and our treasure and our talent, God, help us commit to things that are not empty, but help us commit our work, our families, our friendships to You, God, and trust You with them. Because You are faithful. You always have been, and You always will be. And so, God, we trust You. We offer our lives as a sacrifice to you. Pray, Lord, that we would follow after you all our days. In Jesus' name, amen.